Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. Glad that you're here. I know we have some people who are vacationing, taking some time off since it's getting ready to be Easter. I think kids have some time off. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. Today is actually Palm Sunday, but I'm going to continue on in the series that we started a few weeks ago, looking at the inner life of Christ. And I wanted to start with this. There's something that I learned. It wasn't actually like college. I kind of learned it a little bit later on, and like marriage kind of solidified it in one of those like life lesson things. But one of the things that I learned is that when you start living with someone, for instance, for those of you who are getting ready to go to college, you're going to go to college, and all of a sudden you're going to live with someone who's not your family. And that's always kind of the strange like thing. You're living with this stranger, or you're living with someone that you knew in high school, that type of thing. Like when you actually start living with someone, especially when you get married, what you begin to realize is that you need to make certain like schedule and routine adjustments in order to have a good relationship. Right? When you move in with someone, you need to start kind of figuring out like your schedule and your routines, and you need to put things into those routines, into your schedule, so that you can actually get to know your roommate or your spouse better. When you move in with someone, if you live your life exactly the same way, you actually don't build a good relationship with the person, right? If you get married to someone and yet you're always doing what you want to do, you're eating when you want to eat, you're going out whenever you feel like it, you're spending time with all these other people, and you're not taking the time to spend time with your spouse, then you're not going to grow closer together, right? That's one of those kind of things that I learned along the way, is that, you know, when I got married, I started realizing there's things that I need to adjust. There's ways in which, for Grace and I, when we got married and when we started having kids, we started, you know, making sure that we ate certain meals together, that we had certain time together, that even if we were doing separate things, we were, you know, spending our time together in some fashion or in some way, so that down the road, through the process, we would be growing closer together. And essentially, what all of these things are is they're relational practices, right? They're practices to build a relationship. Some of them are very overt, some of them are very subtle, very kind of nuanced. But basically, that's what spiritual disciplines are. Right? We don't think about spiritual disciplines like that, but when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes a part of your life, and spiritual disciplines are these new relational practices that God puts into our lives, so that if we want to grow closer to him, if we want to know him better, then we institute these changes of schedule, these changes of routines. If we don't, then it's not a surprise that even if we're Christians for a long time, it's not a surprise that we don't feel closer to God. Right, the spiritual disciplines that God gives us, these spiritual practices, are relational practices. They're meant to draw us closer to Christ, closer to God. And that's what we've been looking at, is we've been looking at, essentially in this series, we've been looking at spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, and we've been seeing that Jesus practiced these things too. For instance, we've talked about the fact that Jesus spent immense time in God's word. He studied God's word intensely. He meditated on God's word. And you could say, but he was Jesus. He was Son of God. Why would he have to do that? Well, because in his human nature, he needed to know it and to understand it and to meditate on it. And when you go, for instance, to the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is just a meditation of the Ten Commandments. Right? What does it mean to not covet? Well, what does it mean not to be lustful? What does it mean to not be angry, right? What does it mean to love people? And essentially, you know, things like Sermon on the Mount and a lot of his other teachings are meditations on the Old Testament. We also talked about how Jesus practiced prayer. Jesus actually prioritized prayer in such a way that there were times where, even if he had opportunities to help people, or to serve people, prayer was so important that he would actually walk away from some of those opportunities to pray, because it was that important to him. That at different times he would spend, you know, days and days in prayer, not just a few minutes. Right? The prayer was important. And today, this is going to be one of the most unpopular sermons that I preach, but today we're going to be talking about fasting. And immediately, some of you go, yeah, I knew I should have stayed in bed today. I should have stayed at home. I should have done something else. I'll tell you very honestly, for me, as you can tell from looking at me, I don't fast very often. Fasting is not one of those things that I regularly do. You know, fasting has actually become a really big health topic recently, if you've ever heard of intermittent fasting. That's become really popular. And we're not talking about that, but we are talking about fasting. And it's this kind of weird discipline, this weird practice that most of us don't really do, or we do and we don't really know what it is or how to do it. And I'll just kind of share with you, for me, like, I've spent most of my life not really caring about it. It's not really been that important. It's always been kind of this extra thing. And every once in a while I might try it. But I think spending this week kind of studying it has kind of forced me to rethink a lot of that. And so it's been challenging to me. Hopefully this is kind of challenging to you too. So what we're going to do is, we're not only looking at Matthew 6. The Bible doesn't have one passage that's all about fasting. It's kind of like all these different things all over the place. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of collate these things and put them in front of you. But basically, we're going to ask four questions. And so this is one of those weird four-point sermons. But we're going to ask four questions. First, we're going to ask, what is fasting? Second, we're going to ask, when should we fast? Third, why should we fast? And four, how can we fast? All right, so what is fasting? When should we fast? Why should we fast? How can we fast? Even if right now you're not interested at all, please stay with me and you'll kind of see where this is going. So first, what is fasting? There are particular, when you go to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, the Greek and Hebrew words are very, very similar, and basically they mean, fasting is basically this idea of abstaining from eating or from food. That's basically the idea. I don't know why we call it a fast, because if you ever tried it, it feels really slow, right? Like time goes really, it just kind of creeps along. But essentially a fast is to abstain from eating food. And then you add kind of the spiritual dynamic, and it's abstaining from eating or from food for a special reason. It's not simply because there's no food in the house, or it's not because of poverty, but it's a specific kind of practice. It's a specific discipline that people take on, the Christians through history have taken on. A couple quick things about it is, can you fast other things? And the answer is yes. You know, in the past, we've encouraged you to fast things like media and TV and those types of things. Those are things that people have done historically, but at the same time, strictly, fasting is primarily food. It is primarily kind of eating. And so that's kind of how we're going to deal with it today. How long? Well, it actually varies. It can go from like hours, where it covers a meal or two, to where it covers, you know, 40 days. That's kind of the longest that we see in Scripture. But basically anything in between. There's times where in Scripture people fast for 3 days, for a full day, for partial day, you know, all these different things, a week. So there is really no regulation about what, like, the length of it looks like. And like I said, we see this all through Scripture. We see times where individuals fast. So for instance, Moses fasts. Elijah fasts after the prophets of Baal come and the fire rains down. He goes up in the mountains and he fasts. We see David fast. We see Daniel fast. If you remember, he's taken into Babylon as a young child, and as a teenager, as a young man, he fasts in preparation for something. We see Jesus fast, Paul fasts after his experience of salvation. When he comes and when he converts, he spends some time fasting and praying. We also see groups of people fast together. You know, one of the most striking ones is, if you remember, Esther tells her uncle Mordecai to tell the people, the Jewish people, to fast for her, and she fasts. The apostles at different points, they fast at different times for different reasons. And all of Israel was supposed to fast before they had the Day of Atonement, before when they would gather and they would have this special day of a feast and festival. They would fast before that. So essentially, that's kind of what fasting is. It's abstaining from food or from eating for a special reason, special purpose. Right? Second question that we ask is, when should we fast? And basically, again, like there's not one passage that you go to that fills you in on all of this, but when you take all the different passages, what you begin to see is there's basically two situations, two overarching situations that it seems like God's people tended to fast because of, or that led them to fast. The two conditions or the two situations are, one, they would fast in response to something. Right? They would fast in response to something. And usually it was a negative thing. It was usually something bad that happened. The other response, or the other way that people would fast, the other reason why people would fast is they would fast in preparation for something. So if you think about it, those are kind of the two categories. That people would fast in response to something bad happening, or in preparation for something important that was coming. Right, those are basically the two categories. So if you go to the first category, people would fast in response to something that had happened. And typically this is a major situation, a life event, and typically it's negative. So for instance, I mentioned that David fasted. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David takes on this lengthy fast, and it's because, if you remember, David sleeps with Bathsheba, has Uriah, her husband, killed, and then he marries Bathsheba after Uriah's gone. She conceives and has a child, and God tells him that child is going to die. And so essentially after the child is born, David begins to fast, hoping that somehow this child will survive. And so if you notice, that's kind of this response to this terrible, this situation, this life event, this negative thing that caused him to begin to fast and to pray and to seek God. If you go to Exodus 34, we see Moses fast. And Moses fast after, if you remember, they go to Mount Sinai, they receive the Ten Commandments, and while Moses is hearing from God, the people of Israel down at the bottom, they fashion this golden calf, and they begin to worship the golden calf instead of God. Moses comes down, and it's horrible, right? There's chaos, and God is angry. After everything is kind of out, the dust has settled, Moses goes back on the mountain, and in the process of going back on the mountain, Moses begins to fast. He's pained, and he's sorrowed over the fact that the Israelites have broken covenant, and they have worshiped other gods. He responds by fasting. Other ways that we see in the Old Testament is we see families and we see communities and we see nations fast after things like national tragedies or disasters. That the way that God's people responded to these terrible things was to fast. And essentially what we see is that fasting is one of the ways that we can respond to the terrible things that we experience, the negative things of life. There are ways in which when we fast, we engage in our sorrows, and we acknowledge that we need help. We acknowledge that in the midst of this terrible life situation, we need God to step in, and we need God to bring deliverance, to bring aid, to bring comfort, to bring rescue. And so fasting is a way in which we express grief and sorrow, and it's a way in which we turn to God. It's a part of the way in which we turn to God and we seek Him. Right? If something terrible were to happen in the country, what we see in the Old Testament is the kings would call for a fast. Let all the people, right, fast and mourn. Right? Let's call it a day of tragedy. Or if you go through something, that's a way to respond. Right? You go to the doctor and get terrible diagnosis, and a response could be to fast, right? To pray and to fast. And if you notice, these things are ways of expressing grief, but also seeking God, seeking His help. The other category that we see, as I mentioned, is fasting in preparation for something. And we see this in Scripture. People use fasting as a way to train, a way to prepare, a way to get ready for something that's significant. So for instance, I mentioned Esther. If you remember, Esther has this dilemma. This decree has come down that her people are going to be slaughtered, and Esther has to go before the king. She's terrified. And if you remember, she finally agrees. Mordecai talks her into going to the king to plead for her people. And Esther says this. She says, "I will go, but first, go tell our people, tell them to pray and tell them to fast, and in 3 days I will go speak to the king. And so she spends 3 days praying and fasting, and then she goes in to see the king, and she receives a good reception, and the king hears her. We see that's preparation. We see Jesus do this in preparation too. You know, we see Jesus fast before he's tempted in the desert. And he goes 40 days into the desert. And essentially for those 40 days, he's fasting and praying. And it's not till the end that Satan comes and tempts him. So his fasting is kind of this preparation for that temptation. It's also preparation for his ministry. It's preparation for all the things that he's going to be doing, which includes his suffering and his death on the cross. It's this launch into the next 3 years of his life, these 3 years of ministry. We also see the apostles get together and they fast. One of the times they fast is they're getting ready. Paul and Barnabas have come to them. They have this idea to go and be missionaries to these different parts of the world. And the apostles sit down and they take this time to fast. And at the end of the fasting, they call Barnabas, they call Paul, and they send them out as missionaries. Right? It's a time of preparation. They're trying to figure out what God wants them to do. And through the fasting and through the praying, they discern what God wants them to do, and then they send them out to do it. It's a time of preparation. And so if you notice, in this scenario, fasting is an expression of submission, of need, of dependence, of humility. It's God, this is going to be coming up in my life, or this decision is coming, and I need your help to figure this out. I need divine wisdom to help me know what I should do when this season, when this decision, when this thing comes. And you know, that's one of those things that happen to us all the time in our lives. We have times where we need to make decisions. We have times where we realize our season of life is changing, or the circumstances of our life is changing. And sometimes those are great times for us to be able to fast and to pray. If you notice with both of those, though, the commonality is in both, whether it's praying and fasting because something bad has happened, or praying or fasting in preparation for something. In both situations, fasting is a way in which we seek God's help, in which we remember that we people who need God's help, whether it's the tragedy or whether it's the uncertain or unknown thing that's coming. I'll read you this quick quote. I can't remember who this is. It's a doctor who works with the C.S. Lewis Institute, but he says this about fasting. He says, "Fasting shows God that we are desperate for his help and seeking his attention by the extraordinary measure of forsaking our necessary food so that our voice might be heard on high." Right? And so he kind of expresses that. He says it's a way of showing our desperation, realizing our need, and reaching out to God. And that's really kind of the dynamics of what fasting looks like. So the third out of the four questions that we have is, why should we fast, right? Why? And again, I'll just kind of share with you, fasting wasn't something that I took seriously for a long time. It wasn't something, actually, until this week. It wasn't something I really, you know, put a lot of emphasis on, or I thought it was really important. But I think through all this, I've kind of realized it's something I need to. If you go into, you don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 9, verse 15, Jesus is being criticized because his followers don't fast. And essentially, they don't do what the Pharisees do. They don't practice these ritualistic, regular fasting periods. They're actually at a feast, and he's asked this. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." In other words, Jesus is saying essentially that there is going to come a time where his followers will and should fast. And it's going to be after he leaves. And we actually see that through church history. Matter of fact, one of the things that I was amazed by is I got a chance to do a little bit of church history study this week, which is always really fun. It's always nice. But one of the things I learned is in the early church, fasting was a regular, necessary practice. Not that it was obligated, not that it was demanded, but in the early church, in the New Testament times, and for 100 or 2 years following, The early church set aside Wednesdays and Fridays to fast, and they would call on believers to fast till 3 p.m. And the reason why was because, you know, if you think about the first century or two as the church was growing, one of the big things they faced was constant persecution. Even if they lived in areas, even if believers and churches were in areas that weren't being persecuted, they knew plenty of areas and plenty of people who were. And so that was one of the regular practices of the early church. Later on, it became more rigid and it became more legalistic. With the Reformation, what actually happened is a lot of the reformers pushed back against the legalism and the duty of, you know, how people practiced fasting. But all of them confirmed the fact that it was incredibly valuable. Matter of fact, John Calvin, not in a legalistic way, but basically John Calvin said that he wouldn't ordain someone into the ministry if that person didn't regularly fast two times per week. And it was because he saw it as being so important in the life of a believer, especially someone who was going to serve God. And basically, when you look through church history, all through church history, God's people have used fasting as an important practice, as an important discipline, until the last 100 years. Then essentially, like, you have this kind of Christians fasting, last 100 years you've had to kind of drop off the cliff. And I know why. I mean, the reason is probably the same reason why I haven't. And the reason is because sometimes we cherish our comfort too much. Sometimes it just seems too hard to, or not worthwhile to make ourselves uncomfortable. And so here's kind of the question. Why should we fast? Isn't it enough just to pray? Isn't it enough just to do these other things? And I'll tell you, there's two answers to that, two reasons that I'll give you. The first reason is what I'll call fullness, which is weird, right? The answer to why we should fast is because of fullness. One's fullness, the second is interruption. Fasting is important because of fullness and because of interruption. First, fullness. You know, fullness is one of the ways in which, if you think about it, like something bad happens or we get to a situation where something critical is coming up, right? And you can make the case, why, you know, isn't prayer enough? What if I just pray and prepare myself that way? Well, in some way, it actually shows that you believe there's this separation between, like, your body and your spirit, right? In other words, like, the Bible shows that that everything is spiritual, that our spirits are spiritual, but that our bodies are spiritual too, that all of it's connected together. And so in some way, like, to not just pray, but to fast brings a fullness to what we're doing. So in other words, let me kind of put it this way. I know that that's really hard to grasp. Imagine you go to a football game. I always like bringing up football. Imagine you go to a football game and something great happens. There's this miraculous play. Your team wins. And you stand there and you go, wow, yay, good, go. Right? Like, there's something about that. Right? Like, you can't just stand in one place and cheer. Right? Like, it's something else to actually, like, put your hands in the air. It's another thing to pump your fists. It's another thing. You know, when you get excited, it doesn't just, like, affect your mind. You have to do something with your body. And it's only when you do something with your body that it actually becomes full, right? When you're excited, you need to do things like that. You need to jump up and down. You need to shake you need to put your hands in the air. You need to express it with your body. And what that does is it makes it full, right? Same thing the other way. You know, if you're talking with someone and they share bad news with you, right? If you sit there stoic and you say, oh, that's too bad, right? I feel really terrible for you. My heart goes out to you. Like, that's nothing. Right? But when you hear bad news, right, a lot of times when you hear it, it causes you to slump, or you kind of put your hands on the table, or, you know, you bring your hands to your face. And the reason why is because that's a full expression. Right? To hear someone's bad news and to simply use your mouth and your brain to respond to them, it isn't full. Matter of fact, if you were to do that to someone, they would think in their mind, do you even care? But to hear someone's bad news and to say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. You know, is there anything I can do for you? Right? That's full. Fasting is a way to bring fullness to the things that are going on in our lives. Right? Fasting is a way to make our prayers fuller, to make our preparation fuller, to embrace the sorrow, to embrace the need, to embrace the desperation, to embrace the difficulty, and to really feel it and to express it with our entire being, not just with our minds. Right? That's one of the reasons why fasting is so important. The second reason why it's so important is interruption. When it comes to terrible things happening, or when it comes to really great things or possibilities that are coming, if they are big enough or if they're terrible enough, they cause interruption. I remember when I heard the news on 9/11 that the planes had crashed into the buildings. I remember like everything stopping, literally feeling like I couldn't do anything else, right? Because it was this massive interruption. If something's big enough and bad enough, it creates an interruption. If something is important enough that's coming down the road, it forces an interruption. You know, one of the things that we do that I can predict that you're going to do every single day of your life, you know, if we never saw each other again for like 30 years, I could predict what you would do 30 years from now exactly on this day. One of the things you would do 30 years from now on this day is you're going to eat. And if you're still alive, you're going to eat. That's one of the things that all of us do. And you know, there's something about fasting, about interrupting something that is so natural, so normal, that we decide to do every single day, that communicates, that expresses a seriousness, a weight, an importance to something. And that's one of the reasons, that's the second reason why fasting is so important. It's not just the idea of fullness, the fact that to fully experience and express and to understand, I should fast. The other reason is that sometimes fasting is necessary because something is so important that it requires me to interrupt my normal daily things in order to acknowledge it, to take it seriously, and to figure out what I need to do with it. Right? To stop eating is to interrupt the natural and normal processes because something else is more important. Something else is taking up my mind and my energy and my resources, and it's forcing me to not do that. And so fasting is a way that we express kind of the seriousness, the depth, and the need for the things that are going on in our lives. And so when you think about those two situations, responding to negative things, tragedies, even death, or responding to something that's coming, fasting becomes important and it becomes really useful. When it comes to negative things, tragedies, things like sorrow, it lets us help the fullness of our sorrows. It lets us look to Jesus in a way that's full. It also helps us to take those things more seriously. Our own personal suffering, our own hardships, national tragedies, things going on in other people's lives. Now, one of the things I was sharing with my wife that I never understood is, I never understood how, like, you know, whenever we go to these funeral services, there were these meals afterwards, and I always thought those were uncomfortable. You know, like you go to someone's wake, you go to their burial service, and then you go out to eat. And it's like this really weird thing. But then I started to realize this week that the reason why is because historically, culturally, when someone close to you died, you would begin to fast. And it actually wouldn't be until you went and went to their burial, that's actually when you would break your fast together, right? That you would be in sorrow, that you would mourn, that you would be broken, and you would express that. But then together, right? Together you would remember, and together you would begin to move out of that. If you think about the other situation, you know, preparing for something important, Fasting is a way to remind us of our need for God, to express submission, to express humility, to recognize our weakness, and to realize that we need to depend on God. You see, in both those situations, if you notice, what fasting ultimately is it's a relational practice. In both those situations, whether it's something bad happening, whether it's preparing for something that's coming up, ultimately, they both draw us closer to God. They show us how much we need him, and they remind us that we are meant to depend on him, right? They are relational practices. So the last thing that I wanted to answer, hopefully all of that's kind of clear. Last thing I wanted to answer is this: how can we fast? And here I just want to give you some really quick things to run through as we finish out. Some things that if you're interested or next time you feel like you should or need to fast, some things to kind of remember, and I'll give you six really quick things. First thing that I'll tell you is when it comes to fasting, first, do it for God. Don't do it out of devotion. Don't do it out of obligation. This is where Matthew 6 comes in. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about fasting, and he says in verse 16, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." First thing is, don't do it for other people. Don't do it for other people to notice you. Don't do it because you feel obligated, you feel a duty to do it. Keep it hidden. And when you're doing it, look normal. Look cheerful. I know sometimes it's hard to do that when you're fasting. But Jesus says, wash your face. He says, anoint your head. He says, don't do it like the Pharisees do. They make it a show. They rub stuff on their faces so that they walk around and they look hollow and they look sullen. And people say, oh, he must be fasting. How spiritual. He fasts 3 times a week. Look at that godly person, right? Jesus says, don't do that. Do it for God, not for people. Second thing is this: have a specific reason in mind. In other words, like in scripture, I said there's 2 reasons why people tended to fast. One is a response to something. The other is a preparation for something. Understand why you're fasting. Are you responding to something that's happened? Are you preparing for something? And basically, when you feel hungry, remind yourself of that reason. Right? If you get hungry and the only thoughts that come into your mind is, gosh, I can't wait for this to be over, and when this is over, I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to do this. If that's what happens, then it won't draw you deeper. It won't draw you to Christ. It'll just be this self-sacrificial thing. But if you remember why you're doing it, it will deepen you, and it will draw you to Christ. Third thing is this: connect fasting with prayer and the Word. Right? Make sure that if you are going to spend time fasting, make sure that you spend time in God's Word, meditating, studying God's Word, and an extra time in prayer. Especially when you feel hungry, those are the signals that are really important to say, okay, I'll spend more time praying now because I am hungry, or I am going to read this more because I am hungry. And remember that while you are abstaining from physical food, remember that Jesus says that the food that you really need is the very words of God, the very words that come from God. And so use God's Word to fill you up as you empty yourself from food. Remember that there is a spiritual meal you need to be partaking in. Fourth thing is seek solitude. When you decide to fast, in whatever way you can, try to set aside some time, some extra time to be by yourself. That'll give you time to think, to pray, to meditate, to read. A day that you fast shouldn't be a normal day. You need to kind of rearrange it and kind of work things around a little bit so that it is a little bit different. It is not the ordinary. The fifth thing is this, and this is a really important one: if you don't make it through, don't feel bad. I think that's a really important one to say. If you say, I'm going to fast for 3 days, I had a friend of mine, I won't say who, but you're going to be seeing him soon. I had a friend of mine who He went up to a retreat center, and he was going to fast for a whole week. He said, there's another group there, and don't tell him I told you the story. he was going to fast for a week and pray because there was some stuff he was trying to figure out. And he said there was another group in there in the middle of the week, and when they left, he said they left on a Wednesday. They were there like Tuesday, Wednesday. He said when they left these donuts behind. And he said, you know, it's a shared kitchen thing. And he said he walked by and he saw it. And he said from that point on, for the next like handful of hours, he would go to pray, and that's all that was running through his mind was just donuts. And so he couldn't, you know, he went and he ate one. And then he went back and he finished it off his fast. Don't tell him I told you. But but if you don't make it through, like don't feel bad. You know, this fasting isn't a requirement. It isn't an obligation. It isn't a way to twist God's arm so that we get something from him. It's a way to seek him. It's a way to deepen our relationship with him. It's a way to find help from him and to recognize that we need his help. And so if you struggle with it or if you don't finish it, don't beat yourself up over it. God is not going to get you. He's not going to twist things around so that now because you didn't do it, you're going to get the opposite of what you asked for. Like, don't kill yourself over it. The last thing is this. My last suggestion is, with all these things, as much as you're thinking about like the reason and things that are happening, set your mind on Christ. Like, ultimately, the entire goal of doing this is to draw near to him. You know, let your hunger help you realize that there is actually a soul hunger in your heart. There's a soul hunger where you desperately need more and more of Jesus, and that you will not be satisfied until you have enough of him. And if you do that, then fasting will become this relational practice that both deepens you and that draws you closer. Now, after all this, you could make the argument and say, why do we have to do all the work of drawing closer to Jesus? I mean, you're giving us this really hard discipline and you're saying this is the way. Like, why doesn't he like do something for, you know, why doesn't he draw near to us? And the reason is because he already has. You know, when I told you that Jesus, we have this 40-day fast that Jesus did in the very beginning. And a lot of times we think that it's this preparation for these temptations that he experienced in the end of it, these three challenges that he faced. His fasting was actually preparation for his entire ministry. It was a preparation for not just the temptations he was going to face, but the struggles and ultimately the suffering that he faced. Ultimately, his death and his resurrection. Jesus' fasting was his preparation, was his interruption so that he could draw us in. And you know, when you really understand it that way, when you see all that Jesus gave up in order to draw you in, then this just becomes one way for us to draw near to him. Let's pray. Father, even though this wasn't technically about Palm Sunday, all of this is a very practical reminder of the fact that we need you desperately. We are people who are out of our depth. We don't know how to handle life. We don't know how to handle our relationships. We don't know how to handle eternity. All of it is a mess. All of it is completely out of our control. And we experience those issues throughout life constantly. We have tragedies that happen, and we ask why, and we don't understand, and we fume over the fact that things seem so broken. And then we hit other times where we know massive changes are coming, and we don't know whether we can handle them. And in all those situations, Lord, we need you. And so, Lord, as we've talked about fasting, help us see that this is a way for us to handle the unhandleable, to remind ourselves of our desperate need, our brokenness, but the fact that in Jesus we have our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rescuer, and that our lives belong in His hands. And Lord, when we get to the next point where we feel like we should or we need to fast, meet us in our fasting and show us Your love, Your comfort, Your grace, and Your goodness, and remind us that You have already drawn near to us. So Lord, we thank You for all that You've done, that in Jesus Christ, but He interrupted everything, stepped off of the throne, stepped into our world, and ultimately into our lives, interrupting everything that He was doing so that He could get our attention and get us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.